You know, the book of Acts, Acts 28, just ends up and says, Paul's in Rome, in prison, and the people came to him. He received them gladly. And that's it. That's where it stops. But Paul didn't stop there, as we're going to see this week and next. Because next week, guess what? Acts 30. Because we need to see this in Paul's life, because Paul didn't stay in prison. Paul got out, and we'll see that later. Now, so today, Paul was sent to prison for no reason. They trumped up charges, and oh, he's going against Caesar and all that. So they took him to Caesarea 2 years, then on to Rome, and that's where he wound up in Rome. Hey, did you hear? Paul's a prisoner in Rome. Are we going over there and accuse him? And the answer, we come back to, no. They'll hold him there for 2 years, legally. No quick trial here. They'll hold him for 2 years. Just let him stay there. Be there for a whole 2 years, and then he won't do any harm to us. He won't do any good for the church. He's in no man's land. He won't do anything. And besides, our case is not too good against him anyway. Caesar wouldn't see right through it. So that's where we are, I think. And while Paul is there, though, they were surprised to find out he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. That's quite a thing. See, what I'm looking at here is that it's possible that you're in the same situation. You say to yourself, no, you're not in prison, but I've got a thing here. My life is all turned upside down. That's autobiographical, by the way. And I don't know what I'm going to do. My life is so changed. And I guess that's over for me. I'll tell you when it's over. When you're lying like this in that coffin. Yeah, that's when it's over. The Lord has a place for you and a time for you and a job for you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. It may not be the same one you always had. He has a job for you. And you're not done yet. Paul wasn't done yet either. He was busy writing and doing all kinds of things, we'll see. So at the end of that two-year period, toward the end, he wrote Philippians. The order in the Bible is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. But I think that Philippians was his last one. He wrote this at the beginning of the book. We see in Philippians that he wrote thanking them for the gift. The gift that they had sent him through Epaphroditus. We'll see that in a minute. But it's the last of these four. And Philemon is probably the most personal of the prison epistles, writing to Philemon about Onesimus, his slave, and so forth. And then Ephesians and Colossians are doctrinal. Of course, they have the application with it, but they're doctrinal. And then here comes Philippians at the end of that, and it tells us what Paul, see, Paul looking down, it's right near the end of his 2 years, and he's looking back on what has happened, and he goes through that in the book of Philippians. And so what was Paul doing all this time? Well, first of all, he was preaching the gospel. Philippians 1, 12 to 17. Many souls have been saved during this time, as he looked back. Oh yeah, a lot of people saved. Through his own testimony. His own testimony was to people who had to come there, the people who had to come to him. He says, well, here's what he says it, actually, in verse 12 and 13. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in prison, and the gospel is being furthered, so that it has become evident that to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. I am not a crook. He was not one of those crooks. As you may know, most prisons are filled with people who didn't do anything wrong. Well, Paul, they found out about Paul. They assumed he was a crook at first, and then no, came, and the palace guard. Now, how did they find out? Well, he was chained to a guard in his own hired house. But he had to pay for that, by the way. They had a guard chained to his wrist. He was chained to that guard, all the time. They traded shifts. And I figured up a little bit. If there were four guards a day, probably that much, for 730 days, 2 years, there were probably 2,920 shifts of guards who had to come be with Paul. And listen, they had to listen to everything he said. So if a group came to Paul, some people came and said, Paul, we want to talk to you about this. So Paul said, okay, we'll talk. I'll talk to him too. And he had to listen. And then he was writing these epistles. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then God said, what do you write there? Oh, yeah. They had to listen. They had to read everything he did. So he said, oh, yeah. The whole palace guard found out that I'm no crook. And they found out that I am Christ's ambassador. My chains are in Christ. Then that's those who had to come to him. But then there are others who wanted to come to him. They chose to come. Onesimus was one of them. Onesimus went to Rome to get away from him. He ran away from his owner. He went to Rome to hide in the crowd. And finally, God got him, moved him around, got him into Paul. He came to see Paul. He welcomed all the people who came to him, whoever they were. And that's what Acts 28:30 ends up with. He welcomed all those people. And then through his own testimony, but now also through the testimony of others. Paul was now, he's multiplying, like we mentioned last week. Through the testimony of others, 14 to 17, he said, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. If Paul can do this, chained to a guard in a prison, then we can do it too. And so, they were out there preaching the word boldly. He says in verse 15a of Philippians 1, some preaching out of envy and strife. Can you imagine that? Making fun of Paul. Some out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. And one version translates it, make my chains gall me. You imagine that. These chains, I can't do anything. No. They're out there preaching the word. Their motivation is one thing or another, but he said they're preaching the word. That can happen, can it? I'm a fan. You may not like this. I'm a fan of Johnny Carson. I watch his program a lot. And he had one guy who said he was Catholic and Jewish. He was raised Catholic. And he said, I go back to the Catholic Church once in a while. He said, they have some great doctrines. He said, one of them is that Jesus Christ died for the whole world. Think about that. Millions of people listen to Johnny Carson are hearing the gospel of all things. Yeah. Yeah. He says, Jesus Christ died for the whole world. He said, that's what I call picking up the check for the whole table. Well, fine, you won't say it that way, but you got the gospel out. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. And if you got the message right, no problem. Others out there, he said, are preaching from goodwill, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So some preached out of goodwill. Paul was their model, and they preached the gospel. So then his response to all this is, in both cases, Paul rejoiced. The word rejoice is found 12 times in the book of Philippians. He's in prison. Rejoice. That's Paul. What then, says, that only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in it I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. See, Paul can rejoice because the gospel is being preached. Now, he would not, of course, rejoice if the gospel was not being preached, if it was the wrong gospel. Remember, he told us that in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. If anybody else brings you a gospel other than what I preach to you, let him be accursed. Well, that's it. So Paul He rejoiced in the message of the gospel being preached. Because the power is in the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. You don't have to worry about who preached it. The gospel has power to save. And the motivation, that's between him and God. The motivation is wrong, no reward. And some of those making fun of Paul, they didn't get the gospel themselves. So he was preaching the gospel, is what I'm saying. And then he was also teaching doctrine. Philippians 2. Paul starts out in Philippians 2, the section I'm speaking of in verse 5. He starts off by, I'm going to teach you humility. I'm going to teach them humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's where he starts. You be humble. Listen to him. Watch him. See what he does. And then you do the same thing. Now, in the process, he tells what Jesus did, how humble Jesus was. He starts off with saying the supreme example of humility. He existed in the form of God. This is Jesus, existed in the form of God forever. Prior to that time, he was in the form of God. Now, in the form of simply means everything that the Father is, Christ is. Jesus Christ is. He was by nature equal with God. He was not a sub-God. There are not three gods, there is one God, three persons. He was by nature equal with God in his inner essence, that without which he wouldn't be God. In that, he was God. The Father's not one bit bigger, higher, stronger, smarter, more loving, anything than Jesus Christ. They were equal to each other. But he did not consider this equality to be something to grasp hold of, and, oh, I'm not going to go down there with those people. No. He emptied himself. Now, of what? Well, of that position. He remained all that he was, and then, well, if that's the case, if he remained all he was, then of what did he empty himself, you ask? Well, he emptied himself of his glory. He didn't look like God. Jesus looked like any other Jewish man. And Charles Stanley preached on this passage in John 4:9. The woman at the well, remember? She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? You, a Jew. She recognized him as a Jew. So he didn't have a halo on his head going around. No, none of that. He emptied himself of his glory. He didn't look like God. And he emptied himself of his self-determination. He obeyed somebody. Who does God obey? God, he obeyed. So that he didn't act like God. This involved his attributes. And here's that part I was telling you about. My understanding is he emptied himself of the use of. Now, some people say, well, the independent use. Well, that's all right, but I think it's more than that. He emptied himself of the use of his omni-attributes. What are they? Well, they're omnipresent, omniscience, and omnipotence. Now, omniscience, of course, is all knowledge. Omnipresence is being everywhere present at the same time. Or another way to say it is all things are in his presence. But that, and then omnipotence, all power, able to do anything. I believe that he emptied himself of the use of those attributes. Have I got your attention yet? Yeah. You ought to be saying, what? Yeah. Well, then that's what I talked to you about. We have a little booklet, and this booklet, about 30 pages, we have CDs and DVDs. If you'd like to check it out, we'll give you the book to keep, and then you bring the DVDs back after you listen to it. Now, you can keep it for 30 days. End of commercial. All right. So he became obedient obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will." That is humility. That's also one of the greatest passages on the deity of Christ you'll find in the Bible. He was exalted by the Father. "Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody you know, people who are so far away from God, they don't even know who God is, they still, one day, they will say, "Lord Jesus Christ," because the whole world will know it. And that's things in the earth, things under the earth, things in heaven, everything. Lord Jesus Christ. So, don't forget, the purpose of the passage is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the same thing that the Son was thinking when he left heaven to come down here, be humble. Oh my, humble? Me? Well, old Yogi Berra used to say, "You got a lot to be humble about." maybe you don't think so, but listen, be humble. Don't push for your rights. I've got rights. The Lord will take care of your rights. I told you one recently about the saying, "He that tooteth not his own horn, behold, his horn will not be tooted." That's not correct. That is not correct. Here's what Peter says about that. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, also, you all, be submissive to one another, and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He will exalt you. You don't toot your horn, he'll toot it later. And that's the most important tutoring there is. Preaching the gospel, teaching the doctrine. Then he's also reaching for the prize. "This one thing I do," he says in chapter 3, "I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me." Every one of us. Do you know that God has laid hold of you? In Jesus Christ. He has a pattern for your life. He has something for you to do in this work of the Lord. It is not a job for just the pastors and the leaders. It's for every individual person. You, of all people. God has grabbed hold of you, and we all need to find out what is he laid hold of me for. "This one thing I do," he says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me." So ask yourself, where am I? Assess the present. Not that I've already attained, he says, or am already perfect. See, Paul knew that he was not perfect. How did he know that? He looked at himself. He examined himself. He says, you have to know where you are before you can get where you ought to be. See? That's what he says he's doing. I look at myself. I haven't done it. Not me. But then an attitude toward the past, forgetting those things which are behind. Past failures. Oh, aren't they devastating? You say to yourself, wish I hadn't said that. I hope I never do that again. They're failure. If you aren't careful, they just beat you down. No, forget that. Forget those things which are behind, the failures. And I think more importantly, forget those successes too. Oh, I did such a great job. Yeah, I preached such a great sermon. I'm not going to prepare next week. I'll just stand up there and talk. No. Don't let that do it. Forget those successes. Don't be proud. See? Because the proud is the sin of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:4. And you might want to read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, And read those sometimes too, and see what the devil did, where he was, where he fell, and so forth. Pride, that's what did it. So, attitude toward the past, forget it. And an anticipation of the future. I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Three things. Face the race. He's set a race before you. Follow that race. Face that. Reaching forward to those things which are before. And then hark to the mark. Press toward the mark. And then keep your eyes on the prize. He is, it is received at the upper calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the judgment seat. We'll stand and we'll get the prize. That's when we need to hear the horn tooted. Forget getting praise for whatever you're doing. Just do what your Lord tells you to do and let that be it. Preaching the gospel, teaching the doctrine, reaching for the prize. And then speaking of gratitude. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship is the word sharing. And he's talking about the gift that they've given. Fellowship means sharing, monetary gift in this context, from the first day until now. The first day. The first day he went to Philippi, chapter 16 of Acts. And he went in to Philippi, and there, when he pulled out of there, they sent him gifts. First day from Macedonia, they sent him gifts. And he says, I thank you for that, for the present gifts. Until the now, he said, until the now gift that Epaphroditus brought. So Paul's speaking of that gift again in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you lacked the opportunity. You didn't know where I was. Didn't know what happened to him. You know, word didn't get around like it does today. But they finally found out that he was in Rome. As soon as they learned where he was, they sent him this second gift, this last gift. So there was general thanks. Thanks for all you've done. But then there's some specific thanks. He thanked them for the most recent gift. Nevertheless, he says, you have done well that you shared in my distress. It was good for them to do that. Not that he desires a gift. Oh, here it is. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel and so forth and through that, then he says, he tells them why he's so happy to receive their gift. Here it is, verse 17, chapter 4. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That's what he's after. He wasn't after their money. I hear so many people, their whole thing is the giving, 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 giving. That's all you hear on the whole program. No, not Paul. He says, I'm not after your money. Really, I seek a gift that will abound to your account. It's a good spiritual thing. These people were giving. He said, but now you're giving. That's good for you. I see you growing. You're growing. He loved that. He tells them that the gifts did help. He wasn't saying, no, I don't need it. He said, indeed, after all, and I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So it's good that you sent it to me, but I'm full on you from your gift. Thank you for that. So their gifts are a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And then their gifts will bring them a blessing from God. Great, great verse. Remember this verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Plaster on the wall. But don't forget the context. My God's going to supply all your need. Well, how come? What's the previous verse? Oh, you just supplied need for me. You were giving to the Lord's work. Now the Lord is going to supply all your need. That a great gift, a great blessing. And he says, in this context, you gave, God's going to bless you. Now, Paul concludes with a personal greeting. So we are concluded the same way. He greets them. Greet every saint of Christ in Christ Jesus. And then the brethren here greet you. See, a special group greets them. All the saints greet you, and especially those who are of Caesar's household. What has Paul been doing all this time? He's before Caesar because they say he was a felon. And yet, now people in Caesar's household believe like Paul. A lot of people in the household believing. Wonderful. So, that's a special blessing that comes. Caesar's household has been reached. So Paul has not been sitting around. Paul has been working for the Lord and secondarily other people and so forth. Well, that to me says, don't sit around and bemoan your condition. Oh, where you are is where the Lord placed you. You know that? Whatever you're doing, the Lord has placed you there, and he has a job for you to do there. When he's done with you there, he'll move you somewhere else. Don't let your circumstances cloud your vision. You're still there. As long as you're in a horizontal position, you're ready to carry out the work that God does. Paul was preaching the gospel, teaching the doctrine, reaching for the prize, and speaking gratitude. Guess what? He gets out of prison. Not long after he wrote Philippians, he gets out of prison. And what does he do then? Well, you're going to learn that next time. And guess what? It's going to be in Acts 30. Here's what Paul's words are. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not a shadow boxer. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Not salvation, but disqualified for the prize. So, where are you? Are you in the best possible place you could think of? Sometimes I find myself talking to the Lord and say, Lord, are you sure I'm supposed to be there? Supposed to be doing this? And I'm reminded from that. No. You're here. Do work for the Lord where you are. He'll move you where he wants you to be all the time.